Last month, I gave a message on humble orthodoxy. Humble orthodoxy is a commitment to believe, live, and represent the truth with humility. And I shared that message because I wanted Covenant Life to be brought into the mission of New Attitude, this conference that we're doing for young adults. And I also want you to be brought into what I believe God is calling me to focus on in writing. Lord willing, in the next year or so, I'm going to be working on a book on this subject of humble orthodoxy. So today, I want to share another message from New Attitude, a message about discernment. Now, the connection between humble orthodoxy and discernment is this. If we don't have discernment, we can't identify the truth and live the truth of God's Word. We have to be able to distinguish between what is right and good and that which is not good, that which is untrue. You may or may not give much time to thinking about the subject of discernment, but it's really something that is vitally necessary in all of life, not just on a Christian level, not just on a spiritual level, but we need discernment in everyday life because we have a lot of choices, don't we? All through life, we are confronted with different options, different ideas. They are all presented to us often as good, and we have to sift through those and figure out what's really good, what's really legitimate. A couple of years ago, I received an invitation to be on a television show. It was a television show based in Europe. They were on Europe's MTV, and they were coming over to Washington, D.C., and doing a series of interviews, and so they faxed our office here. And I began to look at this invitation and read the description and the biography of the guy that was the host and began to read the list of all the people that he had interviewed. And it was like a who's who of politicians and athletes and stars. And I'm just sitting here reading this going, wow, I am included in this list. I mean, I'm not surprised, but it's just great. It's wonderful. And so I set up the appointment. They were doing a particular show, a number of different shows, but one show on sexuality. And so because of some of the books I'd written, they wanted me to be one of the guests on this particular show. And so I remember very clearly, it was a Wednesday morning. And I remember that because our pastoral team always has prayer on Wednesday mornings. And I had to leave that meeting early. And I said to the guys, I'm going down to do this television show. Would you please be praying for me? And they said, absolutely. So I go to the metro station. I get on the metro. I ride down into D.C. and I find the building that this show is being taped in. And this crew that's come over from Europe is really quite large. They've got everything set up. They take me into this back room, and I start to put my microphone on and start to do my makeup, just one of the costs of fame. Anyway, so I'm getting ready there, and I'm talking to these people, and they're very nice. You know, the person that's doing my makeup, the producers that come in and talk to me, very professional, very kind, making sure that I understand how happy that they are, that I'm there, and I'm just kind of soaking this all up, loving this, loving the fact that I finally arrived, here I am. And what I don't know, just minutes before I go out to have this show taped, is that this show is a complete hoax. The host of the show is a guy named Ali G. That's not his real name. His real name is Sacha Baron Cohen. Actually, last year he did a movie that was quite famous called Borat. And his whole thing as a comedian is to take on different personas and under false pretense invite people, in this case, to be on a television show. And he begins to ask them questions that are ridiculous and then they become vulgar and he ends up making a complete fool of them. And that's the show that I'm about to be on. I didn't discern. I didn't discern the difference between a legitimate television show, a good television show, and a show that was created to really make fools of the people who were featured on it. Now, By the grace of God, this story has a happy ending, because literally minutes before I went out to be on it, the producer came in and said, "Mr. Harris, I am so sorry to do this, but we've had a last minute change and we're going to have to cancel today. But if you'd like to come back later in the week, we'd love to have you on a different show." And I was just, for some reason, I just said, "No, you know what? That's fine. I totally understand." And I went out and left and got on the metro. And I remember riding back and having the thought, "Boy, you know, I asked all the other guys to be praying for me. What a waste. They prayed for me and I wasn't even on the show." Isn't that amazing? And it wasn't until months later that I found out who this guy really was and how close I had come really to disaster. But this is not a message about prayer and the power of prayer, although that is a real thing. This is a message about discernment. We need discernment in life, because when different opportunities are presented to us, when choices and decisions are in front of us, what's good and what's right is not always obvious. We have to look closely. We have to discern. What is discernment? Well, the simplest definition of discernment is the ability to judge well. The ability to judge well. Now, when we use the word discernment in just everyday speech, oftentimes we use discernment to describe someone having good taste. You know, if someone is discerning, it's because they are able to appreciate good food. I took my family to see the movie Ratatouille last night. It's about this rat in Paris who has discerning taste in food. He loves and he appreciates great French food. When we say someone has a discerning eye when it comes to design or decorating, we mean that they are skilled when it comes to laying things out in their home or paint colors and those kinds of things. If you ever have a Christian say to you, "You lack discernment," that's really just sort of a nice Christian way of saying, "You made a dumb choice," all right? That's how we often use discernment, but what does it mean on a more serious level? What's being talked about here? Well, in a sense, discernment is very similar to possessing wisdom. If you read through the Bible, oftentimes discernment or wisdom are right next to each other or are used interchangeably. Wisdom is the ownership of insight. It's the ability to look at life in light of who God is and then make the right decisions. Well, if you want wisdom, you need to have discernment. Discernment is a part of living a wise life. And here's how it's a little bit different than wisdom. More specifically, discernment is the ability to distinguish between two things. To look at something that is all mixed up or maybe not quite clear and identify what's right about it and what's wrong about it. The Latin word that our word discern is based on meant to separate apart. If you were discerning, you were separating apart two things. So imagine that I pour a box of Cracker Jacks into a bowl in front of you, and you're one of these people that only likes the peanuts in Cracker Jacks. You don't like the popcorn. CJ is a peanut guy. CJ Mahaney, if you ever share a box of Cracker Jacks, the peanuts will soon be gone. Because what he will do is he will pick out all the things that he likes. And in a sense, he is discerning what he likes. He's separating apart what he thinks is good from what he doesn't appreciate, and he's taking the good. Well, in a sense, that's what's happening when we are exercising discernment in life. We're looking at different situations or opportunities or ideas, and we're separating apart what's good and leaving behind what's bad. Now, on a spiritual level, from a Christian perspective, discernment is the ability to judge, the ability to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, sound and unsound, truth and error, wise and unwise. Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look just briefly at two verses that give a very succinct description of the activity of discernment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And this is what it says to us. "Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. That's the NIV translation. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. So there are basically three steps in discernment. Step number one, test everything. Look closely at whatever it is you're presented with, whether it's an invitation to be on a television show, whether it's a friend, whether it's an idea in a book. Look very closely at it. Test it. Don't just assume that it's good. Don't just assume that because it's in a Christian bookstore or because it's on the Christian radio station or Christian TV or whatever it might be. Don't assume that it's a good thing. Test everything. And then in response to that testing, you need to distinguish that which is good, and your action in response is to hold on to the good, to grab onto it and say, I want this. I lay claim to this. I want this to be a part of my life. And then step number three, avoid every kind of evil. The ESV says, abstain from every evil. In other words, look closely, separate apart, and then stay away from that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Now, in a sense, that sounds fairly straightforward, doesn't it? Choose what's good. Stay away from evil. I mean, we pretty much got this down in kindergarten, right? Stay away from evil things and evil people. And if that's all it was, I mean, do we really need to take a whole Sunday morning to talk about this? Is it really that big of a deal? Avoid evil. I can handle that. Why is thinking about and studying discernment so important? Well, the answer is very simple. Because evil doesn't always present itself as evil to us, does it? It's not always as simple as just picking out peanuts from a box of Cracker Jacks. So often, the ideas and the concepts that are coming to us, they don't announce what they really are, do they? They don't tell us what they're really about. They don't inform us of the eventual consequences of walking down their path. It's all mixed together. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world where discernment was just so simple because everything just told us exactly what it really was? You know, you go into a Christian bookstore, you pull a book off the shelf and you open it up, and in the first page it says, thank you for reading this book. 80% of this book is helpful, biblical, and accurate, but 20% of it is really quite wrong and damaging. That content can be found in chapters 2, 7, and 9. Hey! Discernment would be so simple, wouldn't it? Hey, I'm not going to read those chapters. But we don't live in that kind of world. We live in a world where you pick up books and somebody says, hey, this is great, or this is a really great author, and you read it, and some of it's really good, but then other parts of it might not be in line with God's Word. We need discernment. We don't live in a world where you walk into a church and the pastor stands up before his message and says, folks, before I preach this message, I just want you to know something. I have been so influenced by worldly philosophies and ideas, and I'm really at such a low point in my own spiritual walk that the message you're about to hear is really going to do you no spiritual good. Let's pray together. You don't hear those kind of things. We don't have worship leaders stand up and before they sing a song say, we're going to sing this song and, you know, the music is great and the rhythm is great, but actually the content is really pretty lousy. But just a tip for you, if you use this song and replace Jesus with Baby, it's a great song for your girlfriend. All right, let's worship. We need discernment because what comes at us doesn't announce itself. We have to look closely. We have to test everything. The real content, the eventual consequences of ideas and practices that we encounter in this world and even in our Christian subculture are not always obvious. There are subtle, unhelpful tendencies. There are potential pitfalls that we won't immediately see. Discernment between wise and unwise counsel, sound and unsound teaching, isn't easy. It takes work. But we need to engage in this work, and this is the second reason that discernment is so important. Because when it comes to spiritual things, discernment is a matter of life and death. And I don't think that's an overstatement. You know, some areas of life, if you are not discerning, consequences aren't that big of a deal. You know, you lack discernment with decorating. Maybe you have a paint color on your walls that is just nasty and horrid, okay? But you don't know that, and you just sort of live your life, and your friends talk about you behind your back. You know, what was she thinking when she painted that room? Not that big of a deal. You lack discernment in certain areas. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, when it comes to our souls, if we lack discernment, the consequences can be eternal. If we choose the wrong path, that damages our souls. If we fail to see the truth and grab hold of the truth and live the truth, we will not be living in a way that pleases and honors God. And that's why when you read the Bible from beginning to end, it's really a call to discern and choose the right way. Moses standing in front of the people of Israel as they're renewing the covenant. And what does he say to them? He's saying, today you've got a choice. You can either live to please the one true God, the only God who brought you out of Egypt, or you can go over here and you can worship all the false gods that are around you. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose right worship or false worship? Book of Proverbs. It's filled with a father urging his children, urging his son to choose what? To choose wisdom. And wisdom is not the only option in the world. There's also folly. Foolishness is calling people to walk a path that leads by the home of the adulteress. A path that takes you into the midst of mockers who refuse to fear and acknowledge God. And Proverbs is full of this call of wisdom. Choose the path of wisdom. Choose the path of righteousness. Walk in the paths of God. Walk in integrity. Jesus, when he taught in his ministry, what did he say to his followers and to the people that came to listen to him? You're going to have to discern between the difference of a path that is wide and many travel, but that leads to destruction, and a path that is narrow and few find it, but it leads to life. Choose carefully. Exercise discernment. Choose the path of life. And then when you read the epistles, you read the rest of the New Testament, what's taking place so often? The apostles are often writing to local churches, and what are they so often doing? They're calling those Christians to choose the truth, to be committed to the truth, not to accept the false teaching. Do you see that? From the very beginning of the Christian church, immediately there were other options. Immediately there were false teachers who were coming, and they were bringing a message that oftentimes sounded much like the truth, using the same language, using some of the same ideas, but at the root of what they were teaching, they were opposed to the gospel. And so you read Galatians, and the Apostle Paul is worked up. He is so concerned for these Christians because they are embracing ideas that while they seem religious, while they seem to have so much in common with Christianity, they're actually opposed to the gospel. They're preaching another gospel. They're preaching a gospel based on man's works and not the finished work of Jesus in his death. So Paul is urging them. Paul is calling them back to the truth. We must be people who pursue and exercise discernment. If you think about it, in many ways, discernment is a uniquely Christian ideal and priority, because Christianity is the message. It's a truth that says there actually is truth. There actually is one transcendent truth that applies to all people. You know, we live in a day and age where most people don't believe that. They're happy for you to believe whatever you want as long as you don't say that they have to believe it or that your truth is actually better than some other truth. And yet, the gospel says there is one way to be saved, and that is through the work of Jesus Christ. And any other option, any other philosophy, any other idea that calls you away or pulls you away from that one truth is a lie, and it leads to destruction. And we can't just be people who say, hey, it's all good. No, it's not all good. It's not all good. There are lies out there. There are false ideas. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to death. And because of that, we must be people who seek biblical discernment. Here's the good news for us. God has revealed in His Word that we can grow in discernment. Discernment is not just for a select group of Christians. It's not for people who have been Christians a certain number of years. You know, you pass the 20-year mark. Okay, now we're going to let you have some discernment. It's not just for people with a certain level of education. Any man, woman, or child can grow in discernment. God makes it clear to us in His Word how we can do that. Let me just share with you the diverse testimony of Scripture on this subject. One example, Psalm 119, verse 125, models a prayerful request for discernment. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. What we learn from that is that God wants us to ask for discernment. We're to come to Him in prayer and say, give me discernment so that I can understand, so that I can see the goodness of your law, the goodness of your way. 1 Kings chapter 3 records an example of someone praying for discernment, and that's King Solomon. Do you remember when King Solomon became king and he's overwhelmed by the task of leading this great nation? And God comes to him at night in a dream and He says to him, I'll give you anything that you want. And Solomon could have chosen riches, he could have chosen fame, he could have chosen a great kingdom or the defeat of his enemies. But he didn't ask for that. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom and he asked for discernment. This is what he said. He said, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Again, that distinguishing between. Solomon knew, if I'm going to judge well, if I'm going to lead this nation, I must be able to know what justice is. I must be able to distinguish between what's true and what's right and what's wrong and what's evil. And God was pleased with his request for discernment and granted him that discernment. Other scriptures show us that while we're to ask for discernment, we're also to pursue discernment. We're to work at it. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, God, give me discernment. You know? Okay, I'm ready for it to hit me. I'm going to go down and for prayer and I want to get knocked over and wake up with discernment. Suddenly, hey, no, don't go there. Don't go to that restaurant. No, that doctrine's wrong. You know, I want to be able to just have discernment. No, that's not the way it works. We are to pray for discernment, but then at the same time, we're to pursue growth in discernment. Psalm 119:104 shows us an example of this. It says, through your precepts I get understanding. So we have someone who is studying God's Word, and as he's studying God's Word, he's gaining understanding. And here's the result. Therefore, I hate every false way. The result of studying Scripture is the ability to identify the false ways and respond appropriately. Discernment is something that we need to pursue. And the starting point really is studying God's precepts and laws. Studying Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 10 says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You don't have discernment? Well, try to discern. Work at it. Learn what pleases God. That's what we learn when we study Scripture. We learn the character of God. We see Him interacting with men and women throughout history, and we learn what makes Him happy, what He wants to see in our lives. We have to try. We have to try and grow in discernment. And as we do this, God will answer our prayer and give us discernment. In a similar way, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that mature believers are those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you want to grow in discernment, you've got to be exercising, in a sense, the spiritual muscles of discernment. Constant practice. What this is communicating to us is that a mark of maturity in a Christian is growth in discernment. And growth and discernment comes from practicing discernment, from examining different things And then taking God's Word and shining the light of God's Word on that decision or that activity or that idea. And as you do that and as you test it and as you talk with other Christians and learn from other believers and listen to God's Word taught by others, you'll begin to get better and better at discerning. Your powers of discernment will grow from constant practice. But now I want us to dig a little bit deeper into a single passage of Scripture. Would you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12? And we're going to look at two very familiar verses. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the believers in Rome. It contains his most comprehensive and powerful explanation of the gospel. And at chapter 12, he's really coming to an important transition in the book. The first 11 chapters, Paul has been explaining the gospel. He's been describing man's sinful condition. He's been explaining that the only way for man to be made right before God, to be justified and forgiven of sin, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, gave up himself. He died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And all those who trust in him can be made righteous, declared righteous. And so in these first 11 chapters, Paul has been talking about this. He's been explaining that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, and all who trust in him are not only made right before God and forgiven and justified, but they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, the gospel is for all people. So that's the first 11 chapters of Romans, as Paul is really describing and speaking of all this gospel truth, laying out all this incredible gospel truth. But in chapter 12, he makes a transition and he begins to turn his attention to the implications of the gospel. He begins to talk about the ethical implications. In other words, if all this is true about God and about us and what Jesus has done, then how should we live? How does the truth, how does the doctrine and the theology that's so incredible connect to our daily life, the choices that we make? And so in a sense, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are sort of this link between these two things. Paul is holding on to gospel truth and at the same time holding on to gospel living. And it's important for us to understand that because that's really what biblical discernment is all about. It's taking the truth of God's Word and holding on to that, not losing your grip on that, and at the same time grabbing hold of your lifestyle and your choices and the decisions that you make and saying, I'm holding these two things together. I want to apply the truth of the gospel to the way that I live. What does Paul tell us here? Let's read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He's just gotten done describing and celebrating the glorious gospel, what Jesus has accomplished. This is what he says next. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you by the mercies of God, describing the gospel, pointing back to what he's just written. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that in light of what Jesus has done, what should your response be? In light of the fact that Jesus has given up his life, has stood in your place, has received God's wrath, and by his death and resurrection has given you new life, spiritual life, freedom from sin. What should your response be? And here's what Paul says. He says, your response should be to give God everything that you are. To present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, the people of God had to bring sacrifices to God. They had to bring a lamb or an ox as a sacrifice to God to atone for their sins, as a way to worship God, as a way to declare his worth. And Paul is saying that those sacrifices are no longer needed because Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God. But you're still called to worship God. You're still called to give Him, bring Him a sacrifice of praise. But it's not an animal. It's not something else outside of you. It is your very self. Present your bodies. Not just your stuff, not just a certain amount of your time, but your very self. Present your bodies and lay that before the Lord on His altar as a living sacrifice. You're not called to kill yourself. You're called to do something that's even much more difficult than that. You're called to live your entire life for the praise of God, for the glory of God. That's what He says in verse 1. And then in verse 2, He begins to explain how you do that. And I'm so glad He does that, because I don't know about you, but this idea of just be a living sacrifice, well, I mean, what does that look like? What's it look like to be a living sacrifice at work? What's it look like to be a living sacrifice in your home? And how do you make the right choices? You know, I want to choose what God wants, but how do I actually do that? Well, what verse 2 tells us is that there's a certain way that we need to live that will enable us to be able to discern what the will of God is, what pleases Him. Verse 2, let me read it to you again. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And this is the purpose of that choice not to conform and choice to be renewed, "that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In other words, the point of this way of living is to enable you to be that living sacrifice before the Lord, to be making the daily choices in your life and decisions and choosing the things that are pleasing to God, that glorify Him, that are acceptable before Him. What I hope you see is the fact that a life of worship before the Lord, a life of discernment, is so personal. It's so relational. We do these things and we want to be discerning because we want God. Because we want to know Him. Because we want to please Him. That is the purpose of everything that we do when it comes to discernment. This passage shows us what this kind of discernment requires. There are four things that we're going to look at. But this morning, we're only going to look at point number one. And we're going to save until a later point and another Sunday, the rest of the points. But here's the first thing. What does this kind of discernment require? What is required of us to be the kind of people who are able to live lives that glorify God, able to choose God's will and know God's will? Well, here's the first requirement. Discernment requires resistance. Discernment requires resistance. Verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Or it could read, "Do not be conformed to this age." We're all living in this age. And the passage is saying, look, if you want to be able to identify the good will of God, then you have to refuse, you have to resist this age, your generation's way of thinking. You have to resist allowing that to shape you. If you have a piece of Play-Doh and you take some container or some mold and you push that down on the Play-Doh, that Play-Doh conforms to the shape of the mold. It takes on the shape of that container as it's pressed down on it. Well, God's Word is saying here, don't allow this generation and this world's way of thinking to press in on you, to shape and influence your values. I don't know if you think about this, but we live in a world that has a lot of opinions. Have you noticed this? And no matter where you are, whether it's talking to your neighbor, whether it's interacting with family members, whether it's walking through a mall, whether it's watching some form of entertainment or the news or listening to the radio or whatever it might be, constantly our age is communicating its opinion. And it doesn't just communicate its opinion. It's saying to us, we want to shape you. This is what you should think about sexuality. This is what you should think about money. This is what you should think about marriage. And the list goes on and on and on. And if we allow ourselves to be shaped by that, here's what this is saying. You won't be able, you'll lose your ability to see and to live in the good of God's way. Now the implication here is that part of our obligation as Christians is to use the minds that God has given us and to, guided by Scripture, be able to identify what the philosophies are that are around us. What the ideas are that the world is pressing in on us. Now this doesn't mean that we're to be preoccupied with worldly philosophies or making that our starting point, but it means that we should be aware. We should be informed. We should be thoughtful and be able to identify, well, that's the idea that's behind that opinion that's coming at me. And that's the value that's coming at me in this song, but here's how the Word of God responds to it. Here's what Scripture has to say. Here's what the Gospel says about who I am as a human being. See, the Gospel says that we are human beings created in the image of God. That means we have a worth and a value because of our Creator. And so when you read something or watch something that treats human life as if it has no value, or if human life is on the level of animal or plant life, well, that's an idea that the Gospel contradicts. The Gospel says, no, you are created in the image of God. And that's why human beings have worth, because they're like their Creator. The Gospel tells us that we're fallen, that we are sinful, that we have rebelled against God, we've rejected His ways, and we're guilty before God. And that our greatest problem is that this holy God is going to judge all sin. The world says, no, no, no. You're just a victim. That's your problem. Your problem isn't sin. Your problem is that you don't believe in yourself. You got to believe you can fly. You got to believe you can touch the sky. You got to think about it every night and day. You know, that basically is what the world communicates to us. But the Gospel says, no, my problem isn't a lack of self-esteem. My problem is that I'm a sinner. My problem is that I need to be rescued from sin. And the only way for me to be rescued is through trust in Jesus Christ. The world says, no, we've got other saviors for you. We've got a politician over here. We've got a weight loss program. We've got a do-it-yourself kit to change your life. Do you see all the opinions that are coming at us that the Gospel contradicts? Men like Francis Schaeffer, C.S. Lewis, J.I. Packer, and a host of others. And thank God we have faithful people who have devoted themselves to the study of God's Word and who can articulate a Christian view of the world. These kind of men in the last century are examples of people who soaked themselves in the truth of the Gospel and in God's Word and then came and interacted with the culture around them and provided light to help others to understand what the world is trying to do as it seeks to conform us. And I commend their writing to you. The reason that we carry so many different books in the bookstore, the reason that we talk about books is because we want to equip you, we want to enable you to know truth so that you can be discerning. But here's what we need to understand when we think about the resistance required to be discerning. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes thinking. Americans are not really into that. Do we have to think? I mean, is there a pill I could take? I mean, if there is just something I could just swallow or inject into myself, I really have to think? Yes. You're going to have to engage your mind. You're going to have to know the truth. You're going to have to test things. But here's another reason why it's difficult. Resisting leads to rejection. It's not just us rejecting the mold of the world. When we keep rejecting the world's way of thinking, the world starts to reject us. And that's not an easy thing. As we consistently push against the world and say, well, no, that's not true. Here's the truth. Here's who God called me to be as a human being. Here's where my hope is to be found. And here's what it looks like for me to use my money in a way that matters. Here's what it looks like for me to express my sexuality in a way that's truly wonderful and beautiful. The world looks at all those things and it says, you are strange. You are a strange little person. You are odd and we do not like you. In fact, we're going to make fun of you. We're going to ridicule you. Now, here on a Sunday morning, I mean, it's easy for us with a bunch of other Christians to say, I don't care what the world says, I'm with Jesus, all right? You know, that's great. Wonderful. But it's not that easy in real life, is it? Because when you're talking to your coworkers, or you're talking with your family or friends, people who don't agree with what God's Word calls you to, it's not easy to be rejected. And oftentimes it's just the raised eyebrows or the snide comment that can sting so much. See, the nonconformity that God calls us to as those who have been shaped by the gospel and not the mold of this world, it's not the cool brand of nonconformity. Have you ever thought about this? It's funny. You know, there's certain kinds of nonconformity. Like rock stars can be nonconformists, and everyone looks at them and they're like, oh yeah, that's great. But when Christians are nonconformists, the world looks at that and says, what are you thinking? We won't be accepted. We won't be appreciated. And that can sting. A few months ago, I found out that I was featured on a radio show. There's this show on NPR. I like to listen to NPR. And there's a show called This American Life, hosted by Ira Glass. And it's this show where they'll take a different topic. It's an hour long and have several different stories about that subject. For example, cell phone etiquette, that kind of thing. I'm kidding. That was mean. I made fun of that. I'm sorry. That was evil. I'm so sorry. My cell phone has gone off in public settings, and I would not appreciate that. So I'm sorry. I'm a bad person, all right? Yeah, okay. I'm not that sorry. I'm a little sorry, okay? No, but anyway, on this show, This American Life, it's a very engaging, well-produced show, very hip, very cool. And I feel cool just liking it, you know? And so I appreciate this show. And one day somebody emailed me and said, Josh, you are on the latest episode of This American Life. And I was like, all right, I'm on the show. And so I go to the website and I download the latest podcast. And on this particular episode, they were doing, the theme was the Ten Commandments. And so they had a story on each of the Ten Commandments. And when they got around to the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, they decided to feature a clip of me reading a book that I wrote on that subject. So they were doing this little clip from that. And I sort of skipped ahead to that part. Wasn't really interested in the other commandments at that point. Just wanted to hear my little moment, you know. And so I start to play it. And it was awful. It was like they went through my book and they found the most terrible sentences to pull and to feature. And not only was that bad, but I remembered that when I recorded this audiobook, I'd sort of had a cold, and so my voice was a little nasally. And so there was this clip of me saying, I don't know about you, but at our home, we get all kinds of ungodly, sensuous magazines and catalogs in the mail, and I have to throw those out. And I encourage you to ask your mother or your wife to throw those catalogs in the trash. And I'm listening to this, and I'm going, no, no, no. I sound so dumb. No, Jesus, you know. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'll be a martyr for you. I will give up my body to the flames, but don't make me look uncool. No. You know, because here's the deal. I listened to that and I sounded like such a backwards, uptight, fundamentalist, crazy, wacko, out of it Christian. And that's not who I am. I am a cool, hip, together, reasonable, impressive Christian. That's the kind of Christian. And as I listen to that, something was dying inside of me. And you know what? It still needs to die. It's that desire to be accepted and approved by the culture. You know, brothers and sisters, we believe things as followers of Jesus Christ that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit opening people's eyes to see the truth will never be accepted by a world in rebellion against God. We need to keep proclaiming the truth. We need to keep engaging our culture. We need to keep loving people who are lost, even when they ridicule us. But we have to be ready for the cost that's involved with resisting conformity. If we're not willing to be rejected, if we're not willing to look foolish in the eyes of the world, we are going to lose all discernment. Because if our guiding motivation is, I must choose theology and I must communicate truth in such a way that this world says, hey, you know, that's not bad. You know, that Christian's pretty cool. Pretty hip, pretty together. You know, not too crazy, wacko, extremist. I like this Christian. If our guiding motivation is to be perceived in that way, oh boy, discernment's going to die. We're not going to cling to the truth in some moments because the truth isn't appreciated. I think that this is one of the most important things that Christians in our generation need to deal with, because as we seek to reach the lost and reach those that desperately need the gospel, that desire to be relevant to them and engage them can so easily slip into a desire to impress them and be loved by them. Friends, we cannot love a lost world if we love their approval more than we love the truth. We must be those who are willing to resist conformity so that we can hold out the life-giving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many will reject it, many will hate it, but many will believe and be changed. Amen. Choosing to please God is choosing to displease the world. And that's why discernment requires a readiness to resist conformity. This message is going to be continued at a later point. We're going to talk about the three other requirements of discernment. But right now, I just want to ask you to dig a little bit into your own life and ask the question, where am I being conformed? Where am I failing to counter the ideas of this world with the truth of God's word? Maybe for you, you're the head of a household, you're a father, and you realize that you're really not looking over and examining the messages that are coming into your home through your children and your family's use of the internet and television viewing and movie watching. One way for you to step in and play the role that God has called you to play is to bring not only guidelines for what is viewed, but equip your family to understand how the gospel counters many of the ideas that they're seeing and that they're hearing. Maybe for others who are here, you realize that you're in a time in your life where you're being exposed to a lot of new ideas. Maybe you grew up in this church and now you're on a college campus somewhere and you are being bombarded with new philosophies, new questions that you've never encountered before. And you know what? I want to encourage you. The gospel and the word of God has stood up to all of those ideas and philosophies for the last 2,000 years, and it's going to continue to do that. You don't have to be afraid or distrust the Word of God. But maybe you're at a place where you're not giving yourself to God's Word. You're filled with questions, and instead of going to the Word of God, instead of grabbing hold of books and resources that help you to understand how Scripture speaks, you're just sort of letting yourself take in all of these new ideas. The Word of God calls you to resist conformity. You still need to hear those ideas. You still need to understand them. But keep yourself in the Word of God. Don't stop trusting the authority and the power of the Word of God. Go to other Christians. Tell them if you're having doubts. It's fine to have doubts. Go to others. Get the resources that will equip you to stand confidently in your faith. Don't be conformed. Push back. Wherever the area might be for you, I just want to encourage you. Begin to cry out to God, as we learn from the psalmist. Begin to ask God for discernment. Begin to study His Word. And when you face different choices, when you face different opportunities, take just a second to say, God, give me the discernment to see what Your good will is. Give me the discernment to be able to distinguish between that which is good and that which leads into folly and foolishness. And as you do that, God will be faithful. There's more that we need to learn in the area of discernment. But the most important thing that we can remember is that God has promised to help us as we seek discernment. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray